my hope that I have the ability to transition. I mean, what I did in Sunday school, I kind of was more fired up for that. And I hope some of that doesn't spill over into this in a way that's confusing for you here. But our sermon today is going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 25. And the Bible is filled, and we saw in Sunday school, the book of Hosea in particular is filled with, and I called it one-liners there, and I just don't know what the right phraseology is, but he has these little phrases that he uses that are everyday expressions, and yet they are so, so powerful. And we looked at a handful of them, four or so of them, in Sunday school in the book of Hosea. We talked about what happens when you're happy, what happens when you have gray hairs here and there, and you don't even know it, what happens if you're kind of like a silly dove and you're kind of looking for any idol but Jesus Christ in your life, and what happens when you have and trusting in your weapons of warfare and you end up finding out that they are deceitful bows. Well, today we're not going to be in Hosea, but we are going to be in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah today is going to give us another everyday expression that is just so powerful about who the person of God is in his life, the work of God in your life, and more particularly, the word of God in your life. And so he is going to ask this question, and we're going to try to answer it. You know, how can you really compare the chaff to the wheat? And so the title of the sermon is, What is the chaff to the wheat? I want to read those verses again for us. This is Jeremiah 23, 28, and 29. You see, they had a culture a lot like ours where there was a lot of religious information going on. A lot of prophecy. A lot of dreams. A lot of prosperity type issues. And so the Christian community, the faithful community back then, was hearing all of this stuff. And Jeremiah comes along and he has the good fortune and misfortune of telling them the truth. They would usher forth their dreams. And this is what Jeremiah says in response to that. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, God's word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is distinct. We thank you that it makes an impact. We thank you, Lord, that it indeed is wheat and is just so far superior to that which is called chaff, just debris, those dead stalks that breathe no life, that provide no power. Lord, help us to be those who have a steady diet of your good grain, that we might be good grain gathered into your barn. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. For almost 100 years, it's been called, these are just one of the many slogans over those years, but for almost 100 years, it's been called the Breakfast of Champions. The commercials are always set forth that, you know, if you got some big challenge ahead of you, maybe it's an athletic contest, maybe it's a test, maybe it's a big job that you have to do at work, but if you have some big challenge ahead of you, you better eat your Wheaties. That was their slogan. Wheaties symbolized, in some sense, they were the epitome of power and vitality and the prospect of victory for sure, and energy and nutrition and life. They were believed to have this transformative ability to make you a champion, transforming you from somebody who is just a somebody, somebody who is just ordinary, into somebody who is extraordinary and somebody special. What would we do without our meetings? Josh, we have a picnic next Sunday afternoon. You better eat your weed. Big challenge ahead of all of us. We need to be ready. Can you imagine if all we had were chafies? Instead of weedies, we had chafies. Right? Just this kind of dust and debris and dead stalks that are kind of ground up into a fine powder and put into a box. And they're called chafies. Devoid of even a kernel of life, a kernel of nutrition, completely absent. Well, actually, you may know this, you may not know this, but actually the way wheat is harvested these days, we would be just as well off having chafies, because the wheat is basically destroyed, devoid of life, before it is boxed, even in Wheaties. But I want to ask you this morning, has your spiritual diet gone the way of Wheaties? Meaning, you know, you used to have a steady diet of the Word of God. You used to have a steady diet of wheat. It was powerful. It gave you energy. It gave you vitality. And now your diet is, and maybe it's a religious diet, but your diet now is chaff. It's not the Word of God. And you know, if I look at our culture, I could say, well, gee, I wonder if that's what's going on. And I wonder something else, too, about the Christian influence in the world. Do you know that there was a time, it was around the early 70s, when Wheaties commanded and garnered almost 10% market share? Unbelievable! One out of every 10 people in America were having Wheaties for breakfast. And now, Wheaties are right around 0.5%. Gone the wrong way. I wonder if even the Christian faith has a similar demise. In your life and in our country, not only has the nutritional value gone down, but even the idea and the pretense of having a nutritious meal of the Word of God to start your day has gone from maybe a tenth of us in America to maybe a 0.5% of us in America. Regardless of what has happened to wheat and Wheaties, there was a time when there was a significant qualitative difference between the chaff and the wheat. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. There was a time when it was understood by everybody that wheat was this thing that was powerful. It gave you energy. There was a nutritional value. It was life itself. And chaff was worthless. There was a time when there was that qualitative difference, well known. One was valueless, the other one was valuable. One symbolized worthlessness, the other one was priceless. Couldn't have enough. It was the bounty of life and energy and power and nutrition. One of them rendered no change in your life at all. No effect. But the other one rendered dramatic and explosive change and growth. You had power. One made no impact on you. The other one changes everything. Such is the person, work, and the Word of God in our lives. In verse 29 of this passage that we already looked at, we see the Word of God as fire and as a powerful hammer. It is not my word of fire. It is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. There are many areas of life where we can find quantitative differences oh, okay, I have 10 of those, and now I have 15, and I have 20. There are other areas in our life where we can easily find even qualitative differences in our lives. But I submit to you that even though those things are found, when a person comes into intimate contact with God, that is the qualitative difference. That changes everything. We become new creatures. We become born again by the Spirit of God. And that dramatic effect becomes our common experience for all of us. That's who Christians are. That's why I could talk about what I talked about in Sunday school when it says that strangers have come in and have diminished and devoured our strength. If we're going to just be like everybody else, we've lost all of that. This dramatic effect of chewing upon the wheat, of taking the wheat, the bread of life, into our innermost being where it becomes a very part of us is the qualitative difference between Christians and non-Christians. It ought to be our common experience. The person, the work, and the Word of God jolts the status quo. Nothing is the same. It disrupts our relationships, the plain Jane lame relationships that oftentimes people have. Look again at our gospel lesson. Jesus is echoing this very same thing about the power of the Word of God, the presence of God, and the work of God in our lives. Don't think that I have come to bring peace. Have not I come to bring fire upon the earth? He says in this passage in Luke in 12 and 49, I've come to send fire. It's already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with. By the way, this is after his water baptism. What he is talking about is the blood baptism of the cross. This life and this power, you talk about, you know, impacting your life. This is a life and death issue for he himself. Suppose that you, do you suppose that I've come to be a priest? No, I tell you, but division. For from henceforth, there shall be five in one house, it's going to be a division. Three against two, two against three, father against son, son against the father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. If you think becoming a Christian is just going to bring you into this place where everything is primrose and roses and sweet and calm and peace, you are sorely mistaken. It is not at all what Jesus has for us. And this was the forecast for his day. And that's the way he couches it. If we look at the next couple of verses here in 54 through 56, he says, you know what? You look at the sky, and you know what? You see that it looks this way, and so, okay, it's going to rain. You look at it this way, okay, it's going to be hot. The forecast for him coming into the world is that there's going to be this kind of division. He was forecasting that. He was forecasting that about his visit. You know, when he comes into Jerusalem and he says, you know, you didn't realize this was the day of your visitation. Well, he is writing here about what is going to happen. How is it that you do not discern this time? Meaning that Jesus is with us. Well, you know what, brothers and sisters? Jesus is with us today. And so this thing that he forecast for his time is also forecast for our time. And he repeats that and emboldens that in verse 52 when he says, from henceforth, from now on, meaning it's not going to change. That's what verse 52 says. From henceforth, there's no termination point to henceforth. Yes, the Christian faith has been around for 2,000 years, but from now on, this is the way it's going to be. And so we are ever to be those who are salt and light. And there's going to be a lot of people who don't like it. It changes everything. It brings all kinds of triumphs in our life for sure, and we like to focus on them, but it brings tremendous challenges to us as well. I have extended family issues. You have extended family issues, which at their core are spiritual issues. They're all about Jesus. Two against three. Three against two. This is the landscape. This is what's been forecast for us. And so if we are going to be those who are truly living out the Christian life, we will find triumph, but we will also find challenges. And it will be the most abundant and exhilarating life at all. And when we think of abundance, it is not always this positive abundance. But it's full. I want to take a look at the impact of the person, the work, and the word of God on the saints of old. And that's what our Old Testament reading is about. You know, this is called the Faith Hall of Fame, but you know what? This really is the stuff of Wheaties. Hebrews chapter 11 here. This is the breakfast of champions. These folks were all partakers of the wheat and not the chaff. They were believing. They had this power, this vitality, this life, this nutrition that came from God. Hebrews 11 and 29, look what happens with them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land. The Egyptians were drowned, right? Talk about division. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. Imagine that. God is asking you to do this thing where you just walk around the city for 7 days, and then the walls fall down. And in the meanwhile, the people are over there just ridiculing you and mocking you and laughing at you. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? There's this whole list. We're going to look at Gideon in a little while. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, prophets. We're going to look at one of them. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. This was the breakfast of champions. That's what's going on here. They were full partakers. Person, the work, and the word of God. And the point of that list is that we join in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It doesn't leave us out of this picture here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. The idea, again, I've said this 1,000 times here, it's not that they're in the stands cheering on us or anything. But we have them to look to. They did it. They're mere human beings. We can do it too. And oh, by the way, we also have Jesus to look to. Our champion, the captain of our salvation. Therefore, seeing we also have this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, it's so tempting to just go with the flow, to blend in, to not be a troublemaker. But he says, lay all that aside. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him had happy hour? No. Endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the stuff of Wheaties, the breakfast of champions. Why? Because faith, which is what this is all about, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I didn't look that verse up, but it's in the book of Romans for you. How do you get this kind of faith, this faith that can place you amongst these folks? It's by having a steady diet of wheat and not chaff. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One of those champions that is mentioned here was Gideon. If we look back in verse 32 here, Gideon was with, what shall I more say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon, right? Let's take a quick look back there in Judges, in chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, it says that the angel comes to visit him, and it says that Gideon is there, and he is threshing. Incidentally, he's threshing weeds. Interesting. by the wine press, where there's wine, we're going to end up right at this communion table here. Because this is nutrition for us. This is life-giving nutrition for us. This is taking the Word of God, the table of God, the bread of life into our innermost being. But Gideon had it all right there. He was threshing wheat by the winepress. But he was hiding it. He had enemies too. As a matter of fact, we're not going to do this here, Kristen, but if you looked earlier in that passage, his whole community of faith was hiding in the dens and the caves and the mountains, the very things that we read about in Hebrews in chapter 11. In their own strength, they were fearful. They had nothing. But they had the nutrition from God. And then we come to verse 12, and in verse 12 it tells us that God calls him. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. And the Lord not only calls him, you know what, but he calls him into being. He calls him to be a champion. He calls him to be something extraordinary. Gideon's just like everybody else. He's hiding. So here's Gideon. He's out by the wine press, hiding it from the Midianites. He's afraid of them. And God not only calls him, but he calls him into being something else. And he says to him, the man who's hiding, he says, thou man of valor, step up and step into what I have called you to be. And Gideon becomes this champion, but not yet. He calls him into being as a champion. Gideon had heard all the stories. He'd been to church his whole life. He heard about God. Gideon knows that this God stuff is supposed to be powerful. Look at verse 13. Gideon says to him, oh my God, if the Lord be with us, then why has all of this befallen us? And then he says this, where are all the miracles? Where is this abundant life? Where is this power? How is it really that wheat is better than chaff? Where are the miracles? And then in verse 14, God simply says this. He looks upon him and he says, go in this your might. God is giving him power. You will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. This is verse 14. And you're going to do so because I have sent you. How about I sent you? But he doesn't go with his own power. It's an alien power given to him by the command. He's become an apostle in a sense. He's sent by God. If we look at verse 15, it's not about his own power. Gideon knows it's not about him and his own power. He said unto him in verse 15, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I say? What resources do I have? How can I do this? My family is poor. And I am the least in my father's house. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. And then God plays the trump card. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you. And you shall smite the Midianites as one man. There may be an army out there, but I'm going to be with you, and they're going to be no more powerful than simply one. We have a Bible filled with this kind of lead for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that you can say that, but can you live that? Can you live that in the face of the Midianites who want to take everything from you? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 also mentioned some prophets there, but not prophets by name, but it's not hard to figure out who they are. Daniel was a prophet. He's alluded to in verse 33. What did Daniel do? He stopped the mouths of the lions. This is a reference to Daniel. Well, what was it about Daniel? that made him so great? Well, if we look at Daniel 11 and 32, Daniel says this: such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Okay, there's all sorts of corruption going on in the culture. But then he says this: but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Think miracles. Think action. Think being dressed for action. So I ask, has the person, the work, and the Word of God made a qualitative difference in your life? Contrary-wise, on the other side, you know, are you as a dead fish, just kind of going with the flow of the culture? Or are you alive? And to be alive in a culture such as ours means to be fighting the current of the culture, swimming against the tide. The Word in particular is a fire, it is a hammer, and it disrupts, it jolts the status quo. Now some of you more astute ones out there might be saying, wait a minute, Jim, I've heard you talk about it, and I understand that, you know what, we're not a whole lot of team here. We're thankful for all of our young people. God bless you, your life and energy, your gray hairs here, right? But many of us, okay? We're on the other side of that, let's just put it that way. We're slowing down, right? And our lifestyle is a little bit kind of calmer, and it's not this excitement and energy, and our whole earthly lives are ahead of us. And you know, I've even talked in the past, there's this famous book that came out a couple of years ago, and it's a good book, and it's true, and it's right. The name of the book is The God of the Mundane. And you know what? God does work through mundane things. And most of what we do, day in and day out, is mundane. If you're a young mom, you know that, right? Time to do the dishes again. Time to do the diapers and the laundry again. Time to clean the house again. If you're a guy who works anywhere, most of your work is mundane. Most of it is repetitive. I don't know. I'm not so sure that somebody like Scott over there probably couldn't do his mail route with his eyes closed. I don't know. Maybe he can. That's a rhetorical question. Most of us have jobs that are mundane. And it might not be the stuff of Hebrews chapter 11. But before, and I didn't look these things up before, we're so quick to judge that, you know, it does say in Hebrews chapter 11, and others did not receive deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You might not be spared from your mail route. You might not be spared from doing dishes or doing diapers. But you can still have victory. You can still be a champion. But I talk about this idea of God being the God of the mundane. And that's a good question. But even serving the God of the mundane, it requires a clear and a distinct sanctification and fruitfulness on our part. We do our mail route. We do the dishes. We do the diapers with joy, with peace, with a measure of thanksgiving, with a measure of appreciation. That's sanctification. That's being fruitful. And there is nothing more countercultural than to possess the fruit of the Spirit. If we look at Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, we read about that. Can we do even those things that are mundane with this Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Raising our children with patience, with gentleness, with goodness, with meekness. These are still countercultural. These are still qualitative differences between the way they ought to be done and the way a Christian is to do them and the way that the world does them. Because the world does them with bitterness and strife and unthankfulness and impatience. These fruits of the Spirit here in Galatians, you will not. possess naturally. You will not possess them naturally. You will not possess them if you're on a diet of chaff. You know, Israel thought that she was pretty fruitful. And again, back in Sunday school here in Hosea, Israel is called Ephraim, which means fruitful one. And Israel was a fruitful place. It's the Fertile Crescent. Israel thought she was pretty fruitful. She was producing a lot of fruit. It's our alternate Old Testament lesson. Let's just briefly look at Isaiah 5, 1 and 2. But even here, there is a qualitative difference. God was looking for big, sweet, ripe, juicy fruits. I looked for grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now, maybe that doesn't translate so well into English, but wild grapes are small. They are sour. They're shriveled. They're bitter. They're no good. They're qualitatively inferior. They're not what God was looking for from his people. What does our life look like? Is it wild grapes, which even non-Christians can grow? A non-Christian can grow sour. A non-Christian can grow shriveled. A non-Christian can grow bitter. But God alone makes the qualitative difference in your life and my life. And if we are those who are simply consuming chaff, we will bring forth that which comes naturally. And you will go with the flow, because that's natural too. It's natural for those that are dead and for those that are dying. But if you're a partaker of wheat, if you're a partaker of the person, the work, and the word of God, and you take that into your innermost being, and you are a partaker of the word of God in the table, and this is the bread of life, because Jesus is the bread of life. If you will be a partaker of his word and of the bread of life, and you take it into your innermost being, you will be taking a break from your fast, which is what breakfast is. And you will be partaking of breakfast of a true champion. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is precious. Oh Lord, it is weak to us. Father, forgive us for the times when we have indulged in so much chaff, when you have given us so much. And so feed us, Lord. Thank you for feeding us here through this, the reading of your word, the hearing of your word. And bless us, O Lord God, as we partake of the fruit of the land. Lord God, the fruit of Canaan. Thank you for the bread of life. Thank you for the cup of blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the finished work that imparts life to our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name.